now applause for God, sing songs to the tune of his glory. Set glory to the rhythm of his praise. Say of God, we've never seen anything like him. When your enemies see you in action, they slink off like scolded dogs. The whole earth falls to its knees. It worships you, sings to you, can't stop enjoying your name and fame. Take a good look at God's wonders. They'll take your breath away. He converted sea to dry land. Travelers crossed the river on foot. Now isn't that a cause for song? Bless our God, O people. Give him a thunderous welcome. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing us together on this day to celebrate you, to celebrate new life and baptisms, to just be part of your community together, to be part of your church. God, we lift your name on high today, and we give you everything that we have. We lay everything down at your feet, and we lift your name up high. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Would you hear these words from Luke chapter 10? After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Would you pray with me? So Jesus, our hearts already are full of joy in your presence this day. Thank you for families coming together to celebrate the gift of salvation and new life that you are doing right here among us. What a gift. It truly does feel like moments like these, that your kingdom is coming, that your will is being done right here in this little unique pocket of earth as in heaven. And we give you thanks that we get to be participants in that, that we sometimes get front row seats to see you on the move. There's nothing better. Thank you. And Lord Jesus, we turn to your word every single week together because we need to hear from you. We live in a world that just shouts so many messages at us all the time. Even when we don't realize we're having messages shouted at us, it's happening. And sometimes we forget what's true and we get confused. We get fearful. We become anxious, or we just become numb. And yet, Jesus, we remember together that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And in you is found abundance of life. In you is found wisdom, in you is found grace, in you is found courage for the living of these days, in you is found our hope and our joy and our peace. And so here we are before you once again, O Lord, opening your word, asking that you might see our heart's desire to know you more. And knowing you more, would you help us be whoever it is you're calling us to be? And so you might help us do whatever it is you're calling us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue on this journey that we just began last week of Jesus' final journey towards Jerusalem. Last week in Luke chapter 9, you'll remember there was that one verse where it said, Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem. He made this intentional choice to begin walking those final steps that, whether it was weeks or months later, would lead him to the cross. He knows that his days are numbered. And so, like we said last week, whatever Jesus says, whatever he does from this point on in the story is him trying to prepare his disciples to really know his heart before he's gone. And trying to equip his disciples to be the ones who will carry on his mission when he's no longer here on earth to do it himself. These are his parting words. And as we said last week, when someone's giving you their parting words, you got to pay attention. Because this is the stuff that matters the most to them. And we want to know what matters the most to Jesus. Last week, we met three would-be followers of Jesus. That's even the subtitle in most Bibles over those verses, would-be followers, that we would not be in the days called would-be followers, right? The would-be followers of Jesus, these three, they wanted to be disciples of his. They did, but they just couldn't all jump in all at once, at least not on that day. The first one wasn't really ready to count the cost yet. The other two had family obligations that were just their priority. And so Jesus moves on. And they continue in their life as usual. But there were those, when Jesus walked the earth, who did actually drop everything and follow him. There really were. And not even just the 12, but we see at the beginning of Luke chapter 10 that there were at least 70 others who were hanging out with Jesus. And these were the ones who were willing to go when Jesus said go. And these were ones who were willing to do what Jesus says to do. You see, these 70, they aren't just the chosen dozen disciples, but it seems to be pretty much all the disciples who were following along the way with Jesus. All of them get this calling to go and to proclaim his kingdom. All of them. And so if we are disciples in the year 2024, then what that means is we must be this generation's wave of the 70. Real disciples with a real calling, every last one of us, to be people who live their lives in this intentional way, knowing that every single time we step outside of our front door, we are being sent. Sent. To share the love, the truth, the goodness of Christ with our world. Amen. I mean, heck, you don't even have to go out your door to be sent these days, do you? I mean, many of us have folks in our own households who need to know the love, the truth, the goodness of Jesus. If they're not living there, they're at least on your phone. And we can contact them in a split second, whoever they are. However we go, this is still true. All of us who love Jesus and all of us who walk with Jesus are also the ones who are sent by Jesus to shine his light in this world. Before he left this earth, he had to make sure that all of them knew you're sent and you're sent and you're sent and you're sent. And so what does that actually look like, this being sent-ness? Because sometimes the church has done it really bad. Have they not? We not? Us? All of us? Yes. Sometimes it's gone bad. And so whenever we realize that we're kind of fumbling up in these things, I have one good thing that gets me back on base, and that is look back to the way Jesus did it. Usually, always, he did it the right way. And so the way he sends the 70 is really helpful in knowing how he sends us, this generation of the 70 as well. We're just going to kind of walk through his sending. Starts off, the Lord appointed 70 and sent them in pairs to every place he intended to go. As the group of ladies gathered last Thursday night in our real talk time, the ladies around my table, we had some would you rather questions. And one of the questions at our table was, would you rather work alone or work in a group? And out of five of us, four of us said alone. And I was one of those four. For me, alone just feels more efficient. And I like efficiency. When you're alone, you can come up with a plan, you can run with it, you can get it done how you think it should be done. without any interruptions or having to flex to hear someone else's opinion. You can just go with it. I was that kid in school that hated when the teacher assigned group work. Anybody else hate group work in school? See, most of us, about 4 out of 5. I hated group work because we were always in the group. There's those kids who just really didn't give a care. And they just wanted to have fun. They liked group work because you would do it for them. There were the ones who just didn't understand the most basic instructions. There were the ones who were fine putting the whole entire thing off until the day that it was due. And then there were the ones like me who had to get an A, and not just an A, but better than that group's A and that group's A, and so would stress the entire time we were together, take the whole dumb project home and do it myself because the group wouldn't do it together, and then they all got an A because of my work. I hated group work. I hated it. I thought way back then, even as a kid, that it would just be so much easier and so much quicker and so much better if I could just do it alone. Is anyone with me on that? Anyone? A good number of us. Here's the problem with that. Jesus loves him some group work. Loves it. He starts his ministry and immediately he chooses 12 to do it with him, knowing that some of them will really mess it up. He sends out 70, and before anything else, he partners them up. I mean, doesn't Jesus get that this is not the most efficient way to get the job done? When you partner them up, you can only go to half as many places as they could cover if they all went out alone. What is Jesus thinking, partnering them up? What is this about? You see, it seems that our Jesus is always more concerned with relationships than efficiency. Have you noticed that? He always seems to be about doing less together than doing more alone. I mean, just think about it. God could literally do anything he wants in this world just by saying the word. Hunger, go away, and it would be done. God could say violence, no more. And no one would ever pick up a sword again. But ever since the Garden of Eden, God has chosen to partner with his children to do his work in this world. We may think that's the craziest idea ever. We don't really get a say in it. God gets to choose how he does it. And he has chosen to do it with us, group work. And it is way, way less efficient than God just doing it himself. But people, relationships matter more to God than just getting lots of work done. Why does Jesus insist on partnership when he sends his people out? Why are we better together? I mean, there's all kinds of reasons, are there not? For one, we just have more fun in community. And believe it or not, God actually meant for this life with him to be fun. He actually wants us to enjoy it. When I was in Egypt, my best friend Tara and I, we had a ball in places that normally would be very intimidating. We would go into homes of strangers together. Egypt's a strange place where you'll be out in the middle of the day hanging out in the park, and someone you've never seen in your life will come up to you and say, "Hey, come to my house for dinner." And we're like, okay. And so 6 o'clock that night, we're knocking on the door. Here we are, you wanted us. And so every night you're at someone else's house for dinner. You have no idea what you're walking into. But she and I just had fun with it. The Egyptian people, they're over the top hospitable. And so they would cook this huge meal, and as the guest, every time you would take 2 bites, they put 3 more on your plate. And then you start to get totally full. They're like, no, you can't stop eating. That shames me. Eat. And so Tara and I would outdo each other in saying, "She looks hungry. She needs more of that," and just make each other sick having to eat all of their food. And we just would go home and laugh about how we got each other so good. If you know me at all, I am a terrible dancer. Terrible. It's the thing I hate most in the world is dancing, because I can't do it. And my friend Tara, whenever there'd be a lull in the conversation, She would say, "Hey, Jamie loves to dance." And it was over with. The whole family would turn the music up and circle around me and start saying, "Dance, dance, dance." I mean, it was horrible, but these were the best memories. These things that would be so intimidating, so awkward alone, just so much more fun together. Youth camp. That is 1 week every summer that many adults might dread, because you eat camp food, you sleep in bunk beds, you got really long days, and you've got hormonal teenagers with you 24/7. But this group of friends goes together to care for these kids, and we just have a ball together. And what would normally be a week that is just so very hard is a week that is just so very fun. You see, God cares that his children actually have fun while they're serving him, and we have more fun together. Isn't he a good God to just think of those tender things on our behalf? We're more courageous together. I've gone places that I would never have gone alone because I had someone to go with. I remember again that day that I was leaving from DFW Airport to take that flight to Cairo, and I had just told my parents goodbye, and I was crying and I was afraid, and I walked through security and there were two of my teammates right there. And instantly, all of that fear and sadness became this sense of courage and adventure. We were going to go do this. It's not so scary when we're together. We're wiser together. The more hearts that you've got seeking God's heart together, the more of God that we get to uncover. If any of us thinks we know him enough on our own, we are missing out big time. Just last week, just a handful of us gathered in this room to begin praying about and dreaming about if our church might could actually make a real kingdom dent in the housing crisis here in North Mason County. And as we sat in this little tiny circle, we began to ask, we have this prayer that the kingdom come to earth as in heaven. If you can envision God's kingdom actually coming to North Mason and touching the most vulnerable among us, what does that look like to you? And as we heard the voices of the 10 or so people around the circle, we saw God's vision better through the visions of each other doing it together. We are wiser when we are together. We're more faithful when we're together. When we're together, we encourage each other when someone's burning out. We hold each other accountable when someone's getting off course. We remind each other over and over again of why we keep showing up when we are discouraged. We are faithful together. You see, Jesus actually cares about the hearts of his children as he sends his children off to do his work. He's not just this workhorse kind of God who says, go off and do. He cares about the hearts of those who are partnering with him. He wants us to have fun. He wants us to be courageous. He wants us to dream big dreams. He wants us to stay the course. And he wants us to be cared for along the way. And so he gives us each other. He requires ministry together. I wonder what God is putting on your heart to do as you seek to share his truth and his love in this world. What stirs in your heart these days? What's your ministry? Where are you getting your hands dirty? And who is he giving you to do it with? Jesus prefers relationships over efficiency. Community over the Lone Ranger. He cares about your heart being cared for along the way. Do it together. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What's one of the most important things disciples of Jesus can do for the world? What did Jesus ask us to do on his way to Jerusalem? It's an easy church answer. The answer is pray. Pray. There are endless needs for God's salvation and for God's healing and for God's hope in this world. We know that. They are endless. And there are people, so many people, who are ready, who are desperate in their heart of hearts to know that they are actually seen by the living God, and they're actually heard by the living God, and they're actually loved by the living God. They are everywhere, and they are longing, desperate to hear that this could be true. The harvest is plentiful. Souls are ready for good news that is real, and it is for them. And so Jesus says, pray. Pray that God is sending out his people to go and find his people. Pray that every heart that wants to know him has every opportunity to encounter him. Pray that as faithful ones share his goodness far and wide, we will see the brokenness in our world begin to heal. Pray, pray, pray. God's children should be at the forefront of sharing his salvation. Pray that it could be so. As you've prayed for the broken parts of our community and of our world this week, I wonder which prayers have you lifted up the most? When you look around and say, that's broken, that's not as it should be, that's lost, what do you pray for the most beyond yourself? There have been some folks lifting up prayer for the people of Gaza this week. I'm sure there have been. What about our own country and just, oh man, is the political division amping up more and more day by day? People are being so ugly to people and saying such terrible things about each other. I feel it in my soul. It's broken. Pray. Anybody praying for the vulnerable among us, the homeless here in our community? What is it in this world that's not as it should be that you've been praying for this week? What is right there at the top of your heart that you bring before God's throne saying, God, send out workers into the field. Fix this. Help this. When is the last time that we really poured out prayers on behalf of the lost, on behalf of our world? Can I tell you something just a little bit vulnerable this morning? And that is that I fear that even after I've been a pastor here for almost 9 years, so this is really a judgment on me and leadership, because I fear that prayer is still one of our church's greatest struggles. And I don't know about your individual prayer life. I know that we've got some amazing prayer warriors in this room. But I tell you, over 9 years, I've tried so many times to pull together some kind of praying group that would gather during the week, somebody to lead a prayer ministry, something where we could be centered around prayer together, week in and week out. And of all the list of things that is ever assigned that you can check off what you want, I tell you, this last wave in January, I got a stack of cards back this big of people wanting to engage in all kinds of really good ministries, but there wasn't one card that had prayer checked off. Not one. And it worries me, because I believe that the very heartbeat of everything God wants to do in and through us starts with prayer. And being a people who say, Lord, Lord, send out your workers. This world is broken. Send out your people. We have got to be a people of prayer. Pray, pray, pray. Pray that God knows just who to send to step into those places. Pray that those who hear the call will respond to the call. Pray that there are more workers than there is need. Pray, pray, pray. That's how Jesus' people join God's work all over the world. Then he says, go on your way. See, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Pray, pray, pray. And right after that, Jesus says, okay, now go. And I love that. Pray for God to send out workers in all the places they're needed. And now go and be an answer to that prayer that you just prayed. Isn't that sneaky of Jesus to say it that way? Yeah, he sets them up. He's setting us up. He says, you've been partnered up and you have prayed up. So now go. That very prayer you're praying about God sending his people to love the lost, be an answer to that prayer. I don't know about you, but when I think about my prayer life, I realize that so often my prayers seem to be filled with prescriptions for God to fill. Jesus, feed the hungry. Jesus, offer comfort to the hurting. Jesus, help our church grow and serve you well. And all the while, he's whispering back, Jamie, you've got food. Feed the hungry in my name. You've got time to sit by a bedside. Comfort the hurting in my name. You've got the ability to invite. Bring lost folks into worship. Go into the places they hang out and see them in my name. As you are praying, be ready to be part of the answer to your very own prayers. The Lord of the harvest doesn't just want us to pray that he will send somebody to love the lost. He wants to answer our prayers by sending us. Isn't that awesome? That the God of the universe wants to send us? Yeah, it is awesome. I promise. What have you been asking God to do the most lately? What's that prayer that you hear on repeat? Are you willing to accept the fact that maybe he's inviting you to do it with him? Verse 4, carry no purse, no bag, and no sandals. Have you ever gone on a trip and literally packed nothing? Not because your luggage got lost, but because you literally packed nothing. Just the clothes on your back. Carry nothing. What's that about, Jesus? How does that apply to sending us into the world? Once again, Jesus is getting to the heart of relationships. You see, he's sending his people into the world to share his goodness with the world, yes. And he's also sending them into the world to receive goodness from the world. He sends us to enter into real relationships. And it is really hard to be in a real relationship when you're doing all the giving or when you're doing all the receiving. You know how that goes, right? Real relationships are reciprocal. And they call us to be generous givers and humble receivers, both. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I fear that too often Christians go into the world with this kind of swagger that says, we are the answer people. Ask us a question, we've got the answers. We know what you don't. And we have what you want. And we're right, and you're wrong. And I ask you, how helpful has that posture been in forming trusted, genuine relationships in the love of Christ with the people of this world? I'll answer it for you. It hasn't. It hasn't been helpful at all. In fact, it's done more harm than good. And Jesus knew that could happen. And so he sends his people out ready to share his love and his truth and his good news. And that's the fun stuff. And he sends them out in need, hoping that somebody along the way might give them a meal because they're hungry, or a bed because they're sleepy, or just some peace because they are scared. Now that's being vulnerable. And when the two come together, generous giving and this humble vulnerability, when the two come together, well, now a real relationship can begin. And when a real relationship begins, now the gospel can take root. Reciprocal relationships. We're not just the answer people. We have much to receive. Greet no one on the way. That sounds rude, right? Sounds like he's in Safeway at Belfair. Greet no one on the way. What's he saying about that? Jesus, stay focused on your calling. Keep moving to where you know God has asked you to go, and do not let distraction slow you down or keep you away. You see, Jesus knows that we are a people who often have really good intentions, do we not? We really want to get our hands dirty in ministry. We have good intentions, but man, does life not sneak in and keep us distracted doing all kinds of busy work. And so we never get to the real thing. Some of us have been thinking about talking to that neighbor for months now. But any given day, something else is just in the way, more pressing right now. Some of us have been thinking about starting that ministry that God put on your heart years ago, but there have been so many distractions along the way that keep you from just doing it. Jesus says, greet no one. Once you know where Jesus has said to go, just keep going until you get there. No slowing down, no stopping. Make sure you get there. Jesus goes on, verse 7, remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the labor deserves to be paid. Don't move about from house to house. There goes that efficiency thing again. I mean, think about it. If they are in a different house every night, think of how many people in any given village they could reach. Why stay in just one house? Why? What's up with that? Because they don't want to pack. They don't have anything to pack. Why just one house? Think of this for a moment. These two strangers come into your town and they've got nothing with them. They look needy. And there's going to be some good soul in that town that dares to take them in, having no idea if these two strangers have anything to offer at all. They're going to take them in just because it's the right thing to do. And then the next day, these two strangers wake up and they go out of the village and they start healing sick people. Don't you know they're going to have some offers for a room that next night? Hey, the mayor's calling for you. He wants you at his place tonight. Have you heard about the kind of food he serves is good? Or the richest man in town, oh, he's got these really fancy guest quarters, and he is asking you to come and stay with him for a while. Jesus says, don't you dare. Don't you leave that person that let you in out of the goodness of their heart when they thought you had nothing for them just because a better option comes along. In other words, don't use people to work your way up in the world, but honor them, all of them. See people, all people. Value people, not just those who can help us up. Value all people, invest in people, all people. When you're talking to someone, don't be looking over their shoulder to see if there's someone else in the room who could help you out more than they can. Be present to who's right in front of you and love them well. Jesus is saying, don't go from house to house. He's saying people are not disposable. And so don't treat them that way. Stay in the house that first opens to you. Don't go friend hopping, always looking for a better deal. Just settle in. Wherever you are, be fully there. There's that song that says, love the one you're with. I think Jesus said it first. That's how we're sent in the Spirit of Jesus. Finally, verses 8 and 9. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what's set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. What do we do as sent people? How do we actually live out our calling? It's easy. We just do the same things that Jesus did. Right? Care for the sick. Extend kindness to all. Engage children. Talk to the ones that no one else is talking to. Be near the grieving. Celebrate with those who are celebrating. Dare to open your home. Share meals. Accept invitations when homes are open to you. See people, friends, and strangers alike. Really see them. Hear people. Really listen to them. Embrace people when they're alone. Touch people who haven't received a loving touch in days. Feed the hungry. Give water to the thirsty. Give a bed to the sleepy. Give a shoulder to lean on to the weary. Love the world by living like Jesus did when he was in the world. He's sending us out saying, go and do as I have done. And not just by doing, but also proclaiming. as we do the work of Jesus, we have this testimony on our lips. Proclaim, he says, that the kingdom of God is near. Say it loud and say it clear. Dare to actually tell people what Jesus has done for you. Actually give words to how his grace has entered your life and how his love has transformed everything about you. There's this famous quote that's attributed to St. Francis, though he never actually said it. And the quote says, "Preach the gospel, use words when necessary." Have you heard it? It's a nice quote, right? And I get the sentiment behind it. But the truth is, words are necessary. Not just words. We've had a lot of just words, right? Not a lot of actually doing the work of Jesus. But words are necessary. I think too often we hope that just being really nice to people and just smiling a lot will make people come up and say, "I'm just dying to know why you're different. Will you tell me about Jesus?" You guys, that rarely happens. They just kind of think you smile a lot. They probably think it's kind of scary. Smiling a lot's great. But people need to hear the gospel. Yeah. That's because of Jesus. God's kingdom is here. God's ways are open to us. Heaven is ours. Life today is here for the living with this good shepherd Savior who is with you and who is for you, who is the Redeemer. He is Jesus and he is for you. Do the things of Jesus and preach the words of Jesus. That's what he has sent us to do. Jesus' days on earth are getting numbered as he walked closer and closer to Jerusalem. But our days on earth are right here, right now. And the rabbi has told his disciples, "Here is how you carry on my mission when I'm gone. Here's your calling. Do the work of my heart. Do it together, together. Pray, pray, pray. Then go and dare to be an answer to some of those prayers. Enter into reciprocal relationships. Give generously and be humble enough to receive. Don't let the enemy distract you from the good work I've called you to do. Don't use people. Honor and love them. Do the same work I've been doing. And preach the same good news that I've been preaching." It's all right there in just those 10 verses. It's all right there. "I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm supposed to do." It's all right there. It's all right there. What an absolute privilege to be sent by Jesus. You know what that means? It means that he actually trusts us. It means that he actually believes in us, that we're not going to just mess up this thing that he started. It means that he actually wants us in his group for his group work. Wow. May we know the joy of being active participants in his group. May we know the ecstasy of being on the mission that truly saves the world with him. A couple final questions to be honest about. Would you say in your heart of hearts that you've been living a sent life lately? Does Luke 10 sound like the movement of your days? If in your heart of hearts you're like, "Yeah, I think I'm pretty much in line with it," my friends, keep on keeping on. And if in your heart of hearts it's like, not so much. Do you want to partner up and get back to it today? Let me know. And we can do it together. Because we were meant to do it together. Starting now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, my goodness, you know me in the depths of my heart. You know all of my twisted thoughts and my faulty motivations and the way that my ego sneaks in and the way my fears can be so loud sometimes. And still, just like the 70, you choose me to be one of your sent ones to go into this earth and do as you've done and preach as you've preached, to proclaim good news and to live that good news. That you believe in me even when I don't believe in myself. Oh, thank you. Thank you. And forgive me for when I settle for so much less than the life you've invited me into. Jesus, we are in a community that is just jam-packed with folks who are hurting, spiritually hurting, physically hurting, emotionally hurting, financially hurting, mentally hurting. Folks who feel so very far from you, who don't even know if there's a God who loves them and who is with them and for them. They're right here outside our own front door, maybe even in this room. We don't have to travel to Cairo, Egypt to be your sent ones. We just have to open the door. Help us, oh Jesus. Walk as you have walked. Speak as you have spoken. Love as you have loved, and be the bearer of good news for one and for all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.